Today we will be looking in the passage that David just read for us, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And last time we looked at the man of lawlessness, and there are some more verses about this individual, so we're going to look at this man of lawlessness again today. As we study God's Word, allow me to ask the Lord's blessing on our time. There is an outline in your bulletin if you would care to use one. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you are the sovereign God who reigns in the heavens as well as upon the earth, that you accomplish all your good pleasure with the ease of merely being there. And I pray that today we would see you in all your glory, that we would worship you with the glory that is due your name, that our hearts would be stirred to serve you with gladness and love, knowing that you are a great God. We thank you for the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus, for the forgiveness of our sins, for the hope of the resurrection, for fellowship with our God. We thank you for these blessings. We thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit who gives us understanding into your word and power to do it. And we ask today that your Spirit would apply the truth of your word to our hearts, that we would know our God, and that we would be zealous to serve you. We ask that you would send us forth mightily in the power of your Spirit, that we would love the Lord our God with all of our mind, soul, strength, and heart, and that we would love our neighbor as ourself. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Plans. Anybody have plans for today? How many of those plans do you think will actually get accomplished? Anybody have plans for the coming week? Now we can really start applying the verse, right? Man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps, because we really have no idea what the week has in store for us. Think back 15, 20 years. Oh, excuse me, some of y'all aren't that old yet. Maybe 15, 20 months then. Think back a while and think of the things that you had planned to do. Is it the way you thought it was going to be? No. Most of us can say things are very different than what we had planned. But even as David prayed, there is one who plans, and no one keeps him from accomplishing his will. And that is the Lord God. And even when it comes to areas of wickedness and sin, he reigns over all. He is never taken by surprise. He is never conquered. His will is never contradicted. And he accomplishes everything he wants with the ease of breathing. And that's what we're going to see in our passage today about the man of lawlessness. Last time we looked in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and we saw the necessity of the man of lawlessness. Now, why is the man of lawlessness needed? Well, it says in verse 1 of chapter 2, "Now we request you, brethren, and with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." In other words, Paul is saying the day of the Lord hasn't come, but some people are saying it has. He says, "Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed." So until this man of lawlessness is revealed, the day of the Lord will not come. So anybody who says the day of the Lord has come is wrong. What is this day of the Lord? If we turn back to Isaiah chapter 13, and verse 6. Is the day of the Lord a pleasant time? A time to look forward to? Isaiah 13, verse 6. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Doesn't sound like something I would be eager to have come. Look in verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel, with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. Wow. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 30. And verse 4. We read, now these are the words which the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, I have heard a sound of terror, of dread, and there is no peace. Ask now and see if a male can give birth. Well, no, male can't give birth. But he says, why then do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in childbirth? In other words, why are these men in such excruciating pain? Verse 7, alas, for that day is great. There is none like it. And it is the time of Jacob's distress, but he will be saved from it. This day of the Lord is a time of Jacob's or Israel's distress. So much so that it looks like men are in childbirth. Turn to Zephaniah, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. Fourth book from the New Testament. Zephaniah. The whole book of Zephaniah is about the day of the Lord. Look at verse 7. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near, for the Lord has prepared a sacrifice, he has consecrated his guests. And notice who it is. It's the fish gate, the second quarter, the hills. It's Israel that's going to be destroyed. Look at verse 12. It will come about at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish men who are stagnant in spirit. So there's judgment on Jerusalem. Verse 14, near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord. In it, the warrior cries out bitterly. Chapter 2, verse 2. Before the decree takes effect, the day passes like the chaff before the burning anger of the Lord comes upon you. Before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you, seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth. So before this day comes, you better seek God. Notice who is going to be punished. Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Ekron, the Philistines. The coastlands, verse 8, Moab and Ammon will be like Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 12, the Ethiopians. Chapter 3, woe to Jerusalem, the tyrannical city. She did not draw near to God. But notice verse 12 of chapter 3. But I will leave among you a humble and lowly people, and they will take refuge in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong and tell no lies, nor will a deceitful tongue be found in their mouths, for they will feed and lie down with no one to make them tremble. The very end of the day of the Lord sounds very nice. But the beginnings of the day of the Lord is a time of Jacob's trouble. a judgment upon the whole earth, Israel and Jerusalem. And then God brings deliverance. So what was going on in Thessalonica? People were saying the day of the Lord had come. Well, that's not something you would look forward to, I don't think. And Paul says it couldn't have come because the man of lawlessness hadn't been revealed. It made me think of a little story I made up. Let's say you're traveling from San Antonio to Dallas. And Dad says we're going to stop for lunch in Austin. You're still in San Marcos and your brother says, wow, this looks like Waco. What's your thought? We missed lunch. Right? Because we were supposed to have lunch in Austin before Waco. What's happening? Well, that's what was going on here. The man of lawlessness is supposed to be revealed before the day of the Lord. So if he hasn't been revealed, how is this the day of the Lord? And now the Thessalonians are all messed up in their mind because people are spreading lies. So it's necessary for the man of lawlessness to be revealed for the plan of God to continue. Then it says in verse 6, and you know what restrains him now. This was highly entertaining to read in the commentaries. No one knows what this is, the thing that restrains. There were like 4 or 5, 6, 7, 8 different opinions, and somebody even quoted Augustine as saying, I've studied all my life to figure out what restrains him, and I don't know what it is. So there are disagreements. So I do not come to you with an authoritative answer that everyone agrees to. But as I look at it, this is my conclusion. Some people say it's the church, that the church is what restrains the man of lawlessness. I really don't see how. I don't see how a church could restrain lawlessness. Some people say it's government. Because what does government do? It establishes and enforces laws so that lawlessness won't be permitted. But some governments are lawless. So that didn't make a lot of sense to me. Some of them said the Roman Empire. Paul had a high regard for his citizenship and saw the Roman Empire as instituting a measure of lawfulness. But when the Roman Empire fell, was the man of lawlessness revealed? No. As we look at what characterizes the man of lawlessness in the upcoming verses, it seems to imply that which restrains him has to be supernatural. It cannot be human or created. And it sure seems like it is the Spirit of God. Now, the reason why some people do not like the Spirit of God being that which restrains the man of lawlessness is because it says in verse 7, he will do so until he is taken out of the way. Is the Spirit ever taken out of the way? The Spirit is omnipresent. So how is the Spirit taken out of the way? So we're going to have to explain that if we think it's the Spirit. But notice what it says in verse 6. This was somewhat comical to me. And you know what restrains him now. The Thessalonians knew the answer, so Paul didn't have to give it, so now we don't have it. Oh, well, whatever. But the Thessalonians knew what restrained him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains him will do so until he is taken out of the way. Now here is what I thought an excellent argument as to why it's the Spirit. Verse 6 says, and you know what restrains him now. Now, for my Greek students who have forgotten everything I've ever taught them, this is not a noun. This is a verb. It is a participle. And participles can be masculine, feminine, or neuter, depending on the noun they modify or the noun they're implying. In verse 6, we have a neuter participle. Well, that doesn't sound like that would be the choice for the Spirit, right? Except the word for Spirit in Greek is a neuter noun. So it makes perfect sense that a neuter participle is used for a neuter noun here. But then in verse 7, we have the exact same verb as a participle, he who now restrains, and it is a masculine participle. Well, wouldn't it make sense to refer to God in the masculine? So I'm trying to think of any other word that would make sense to have it neuter in one verse and masculine in another. The Spirit makes perfect sense to me. So you know what restrains him now. The Spirit restrains him now. And the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains him will do so until he is taken out of the way. So then what would it mean for the Spirit to be taken out of the way? Let's take a look at John 16, verse 8, that Pastor Bryant has been teaching on. In John chapter 16, someone's coming and someone's going. Who's going? Christ. Who's coming? The Holy Spirit, the Helper. So in verse 8, when it says, when he comes, we're talking about the Spirit. What is he going to do? Convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment, right? In other words, there's going to be this, if you will, global conscience that the Spirit imposes on the world and restrains wickedness. Why do atheists and ungodly men still have the Soviet Union? Why are there rules in the Soviet Union that it's against the law to murder somebody? They have no foundation for that. There's no reason to make murder illegal if you don't believe in God. But they still have it. Why? Because there's this global consciousness that says murder's wrong. Not in every man, but in general, people admit that murder is wrong. Why? The Spirit is convicting men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So what would it mean for the Spirit to be taken out of the way? Not that he's no longer omnipresent, but that he has stopped convicting. Now what will men do? Every manner of lawlessness imaginable. And the man of lawlessness will rule over the world of lawlessness. And when that happens, that's when this time of Jacob's trouble and men looking like they're giving birth will come, because it will be a time of immense lawlessness throughout the whole earth. Okay, that's why I think the what restrains him now, and he who restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way, is the Spirit of God. It made the most sense to me. But what is this mystery of lawlessness? Was there lawlessness in the Old Testament? Absolutely. In fact, Israel was guilty of it, God's chosen nation. So is lawlessness a mystery? Something that is true in the New Testament that wasn't clearly revealed in the Old Testament? Doesn't seem that way. So what is the mystery of lawlessness? Because a mystery is something that was somewhat cloudy or completely unknown in the Old Testament that now the apostles and the prophets have made clearly known. What is the mystery of lawlessness? After studying this, my conclusion, and I, again, could be wrong on this one. If we turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, John writes, "Children, it is the last hour, and just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming," and I'm persuaded Antichrist and the man of lawlessness are the same individual, "even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know it is the last hour." The idea of having many Antichrists, many individuals opposed to God, many individuals practicing lawlessness, many individuals deceiving and being deceived, that can be seen in the Old Testament. But this idea that one is coming who is the man of lawlessness was very cloudy in the Old Testament. There may be some parts that sort of pointed to him, but this idea that all this lawlessness is going to one day end up in one man ruling the world, that's what's clearly taught in the New Testament now. So the mystery of lawlessness, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. How is it already at work? There are many antichrists. Antichrist, anti means in the place of and against. And isn't that what antichrists do? They oppose Christ and they want to stand in his place and be God. And there's coming a man who is the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, who will take over a lawless world where the Spirit no longer convicts of sin, and he will rule over it, and the day of the Lord will have come. But, verse 7, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so. There will still be lawlessness, but the Spirit is restraining with this convicting ministry until he's taken out of the way. Then what's going to happen? Verse 8. Then that lawless one will be revealed. There is a restraint on the man of lawlessness right now. He's not allowed to be revealed. But one day he will be revealed. Now, why is he not allowed to be revealed now? God said so. Why will he be revealed at the appropriate time? God will say so. And when God wants the man of lawlessness revealed, the man of lawlessness will be revealed. Even though he's a lawless, wicked antichrist, he will be doing exactly what God intended for him. Then that lawlessness will be revealed. But God doesn't put up with lawlessness, does he? So what's going to happen to him? He's going to be very quickly removed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. Do you notice the ease with which God gets rid of the man of lawlessness? He simply breathes. But notice what it says at the end of the verse, and he brings to an end by the appearance of his coming. Whoosh! Jesus is in the presence, boom, he's gone. That's all it takes. God just has to appear. and things happen. But that's the way it's been from the beginning, isn't it? He simply spoke, and everything came into existence. God has no problem at all accomplishing his will. Whether it's the revealing of the man of lawlessness, the restraining of the man of lawlessness, or the elimination of the man of lawlessness, he has no problem doing any of that at his time, for his time period, for his purposes. So what is this man of lawlessness like? What is his activity? Verse 8. Verse 9. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all deception of wickedness for those who perish. Do you notice anything similar about the man of lawlessness with Jesus Christ? It talks about his coming. There is a coming of the man of lawlessness, like there is a coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The man of lawlessness comes in accord with the activity of Satan. Jesus Christ came to do the will of his Father. With all power and signs and false wonders, Jesus was authenticated through his signs and powers and true wonders. But the man of lawlessness comes with all deception of wickedness for those who perish. And Jesus comes as the way, the truth, and the life, and brings life abundantly. The Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, comes in the place of Christ. And to move Christ out of the way and take his place. Now, what is one of the titles for Jesus Christ? He is the King, because he is appointed to rule. Satan wants to be like God. Satan wants to rule. Satan does not have the power, as God does, to take upon flesh and be born of a virgin and be the God-man or the Satan-man. But he does have the ability to choose his instrument. And when he does, it will be as though this individual is a child of the devil. He will do everything Satan does. And Satan is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And this man will be characterized by all manner of wickedness, of lies and murder, just like Satan. From the beginning, who was to rule the earth? Adam. Where did Satan go? Let's bring down Adam. Because if we bring down Adam, he cannot be the ruler. I will be. He brought down Adam. But God said, I'm going to make a promise. There will be a seed of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent, and he will rule. So God chooses Abraham and gives him a promise. God chooses Isaac and gives him a promise. God chooses Jacob and gives him a promise. And what nation was attacked to the point of obliteration? Israel. What family got attacked so severely that only one individual was left. The house of David. Satan has been trying to foil God's plan of ruling on the earth through his son Jesus Christ, as Psalm 2 clearly says, for all the ages. This is his chance. He's going to be allowed to rule the earth. He is a prince of the power of the air. But now he rules the earth through his man of lawlessness, but not for long. Christ appears and with his breath destroys him. This individual comes with all deception of wickedness for those who perish. People will follow him. Why will people follow him? They're lawless as well. And the followers of the man of lawlessness will want to do the desires of Satan as well. Notice the quote from the scripture in your bulletin. It says, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And what has he been trying to do? Usurp the authority of God ever since. Is he a formidable foe? Not to God. But what about to you and me? Martin Luther said this about Satan. He first said this about God. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. Why? For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. No one can stand up to this guy. Satan is intelligent, powerful, determined, persistent. He still thinks he can win, even though it's predicted he loses. So when it's apparent that he has lost, what does he do? He acts like a crazed idiot and increases his zeal. But he still loses. Because the will of God is what will be accomplished. On earth is not his equal. We're not the right man on our side. Our striving would be losing. If Christ is not on your side, your efforts against Satan are futile. He has you in the palm of his hand and you do exactly what he wants. In verse 10, what do the followers of this man of lawlessness do? They do not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. You tell them the truth, and what do they think of it? It is either foolishness or a stumbling block. But to the called, the truth is the power of God to salvation. These individuals who follow the man of lawlessness, impressed with power, signs, and false wonders, as Satan has everyone in his power, they do not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Notice what it says in 11b. They believe what is false. I do not understand, and I've said this many a time, I do not understand how you can believe that life came about on this planet through evolution. I do not understand how you can look at that scientifically and come to that conclusion. That is beyond me. You'd have to have far more faith than I have to believe that that happened. But how is it taught? It's no longer the theory of evolution, it's the law of evolution. And it's proven true. I don't know how. I don't know who did. But that's what they say. You can't watch a nature program and enjoy the creation of God without somebody saying something stupid about how these animals came upon the earth. Amen. Just turn the sound down. And just enjoy the creation of God. Marvel at the animals He has created. I love it. They will believe what is false. So why is evolution popular? God said it would be. They will believe what is false. Look in verse 12. They do not believe the truth, but they take pleasure in wickedness. They'll be just like the man of lawlessness. Notice what God does in verse 11. For this reason, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved, God will send upon them a deluding influence. Well, where did this deluding influence come from, say, for evolution? Humanly speaking, it came from Charles Darwin. Spiritually speaking, it came from Satan. Was it God's desire for Satan to influence Charles Darwin to propose a theory of evolution so that men would believe what is false? Yes, it was. Did God have to commit any evil or any wickedness to do it? Not a touch. But He has the ability to send deluding influences without committing sin at all. Everything is under His control, and He even gets the wicked to do what He wants so that they spread lies, so that they are believed. I know you're just as angry as I am. I know you're just as mentally put out as I am with people who believe in evolution. But God said it would happen. And not just there, but everywhere. Why do you think certain politicians think that doing certain things will precipitate certain blessings? And it doesn't? That's just what happens. People believe lies. And you hear the commentators and everybody going, can you believe somebody did this? Can you believe somebody did? Sure I can. People love to believe the lie. Why would I think anything different? And notice their destiny in verse 10. They perish. In verse 11, they believe what is false, so that in verse 12, they may all be judged. This is a sober reality. If you keep rejecting the truth, there will be no more truth to accept. God will deliver you over to your desires. If you want to believe the lie, He'll send you the deluding influence so that you can believe the lie. That's about as scary as it gets. We need to believe the truth. David continued to read in verse 13, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation." What's the difference in you and the man of lawlessness? Absolutely nothing except the grace of God. So the conclusions. What do we learn about God in this passage? That He is the sovereign. He is the ruler. Exodus 33:17 to 34:8 says that God is free to have compassion on whomever He wills, that He is gracious and full of loving kindness, but that He will in no way let the guilty go free. He rules in the heavens and upon the earth, and He is the one who is in charge of grace and judgment. So that Paul would say in Romans chapter 11, verse 22, "Behold the kindness and the severity of God." To those who believed, kindness, but to those who disbelieved, His severity. God does not play games. He does not play games, and He does not mince words. What He says is exactly what He means. In Romans 9, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Again, that is not an emotional statement from God. That is a declaration of His will. He chose Jacob to be His chosen nation, and He did not choose Esau as such. And He was free to make the blessings go to Jacob and not to Esau. He was free to love Jacob and not love Esau. He's free to do that. And then He talks about Pharaoh and Moses. Did Moses do the will of God? Yes, he led the nation of Israel out of Egypt. Did Pharaoh do the will of God? Yes, he held Israel back until 10 plagues were performed. God told Moses, "Until I do the 10 plagues, Pharaoh's going to hold the nation back." So did Pharaoh do what God planned? Exactly what God planned. Then why is Moses blessed and Pharaoh not? If they both did the will of God. What's Paul's answer? Who are you, O man, who answers back to God? Shall the thing molded tell the molder what to do? Shall the clay look up at the hands that makes it into a pot and say, "You didn't do what is right"? No. The clay will never speak to the potter on those terms. In Psalm 103, verse 19... Pastor Bryant could probably quote it for me, but since I haven't memorized it in a while, Psalm 103, verse 19. "The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all." And what does this passage teach us about man? You're familiar with Jeremiah 17, verse 9. "The heart is deceitful above all else. Who can know it?" Well, no wonder these people are easily influenced by the man of lawlessness, whose modus operandi is deceit. They have a heart that's deceitful. Is that your heart? I step on out on a limb here and say, I certainly hope not. I hope you do not claim that your heart is deceitful above all else. I hope you can say, as Jesus said in Luke chapter 6:45, that the good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. I hope you have a new heart, a good heart, a heart that is founded on the truth and not deceit. Yes, we are all born with a deceitful heart. But God does radical changes in his people. And though we can agree with Romans when it says there is none good, no, not one, we can agree with Jesus when he was called good teacher and he says, why do you call me good? There's no one good but God. We can be called good because of Christ. Really? Really. Romans 5:20. Does sin abound in your life? Do you think that it just rolls in like the garbage truck day after day after day and just piles and piles and piles and piles? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Beautiful. Beautiful. Well, I don't want to be a man of lawlessness. I don't think you do either. So we want to be men and women of legalism, right? We want to hold to the law, right? Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 3, those people who want to be justified by the law are like dogs. I had everything according to the law. If there was any blemish in my resume according to the law, no one knew of it. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. The antidote for lawlessness is not legalism. The antidote for all manner of wickedness is not a set of 613 commandments to keep. The antidote for lawlessness is Christ. Amen. Not even God's law? God's law is not even good enough? I mean, it's holy, righteous, and good, right? Surely if I kept God's law, that would be sufficient for me to be declared righteous. No. Romans chapter 8. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Absolutely amazing. I'd say unbelievable, but we must believe it. A man wrote a hymn that we're going to sing in a little while, and I'll close by reading it. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free. I will tell the wondrous story, how my lost estate to save, in his boundless love and mercy, he the ransom freely gave. I will praise my dear Redeemer, his triumphant power I'll tell, how the victory he giveth over sin and death and hell. I will sing of my Redeemer and his heavenly love to me. He from death to life hath brought me, Son of God with him to be. Sing, oh, sing of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. Let's pray. Father, you are an amazing God, establishing the end from the beginning. Your throne is in the heavens, and your sovereignty rules over all. You even use the ragings of the wicked to accomplish your purposes. How amazing is our God. How amazing is your love for us. How amazing is your grace. Give us hearts that understand, and give us hearts that love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.